Hey. We're in Mark chapter 2, all the way up to chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. So let's open our Bibles together. We keep our Monday night Bible study where we try to really keep it simple. Just a bit of praise, worship, and then a time of study. And of course, afterwards, you can fellowship with one another, get to know one another, and have many opportunities through the week. And, well, now that the warm weather is almost here, I understand it's going to get warm soon. I'm excited. I can't wait. Well, with the warm weather comes a busy time. A lot of things going on at the church and all around the community. And so plenty for you to do if you'd like to be involved somehow, some way, to help in any way. Plenty for you to do. So think about that. Vacation Bible School coming up. Can always use help. We have our 4th of July big picnic that we do each year. Come on out. Can always use help. It's always something to do there. We have Hope 2000 that's coming up now in about 4 weeks. Your responsibility to that, besides helping, is to load your car with non-Christians. Now, the smaller your car, the easier it is for you to do, but pressure's on, I know. So all those things are coming up. We're doing weddings about every other day this summer, so that's kind of cool. We got 3 this week. So a lot going on that you can always, there's always something for you to dive in and help do. So, okay, is your are your Bibles open now? Mark chapter 2. Okay. Now, let me read you the last verse, chapter 1. So just to kind of remind you what we talked about. This Jesus told this man that he healed this leper. He said, "See that you say nothing to any man, but go your way," verse 44 of chapter 1. "Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But this leper that was healed, he went out and he began to publish it much. Jesus said, "Go and don't tell anybody." And he went out and told everybody. He began to blaze it abroad, the manner of what had happened, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. He couldn't get near the city because so many people wanted to get near him. It couldn't be done. But he was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter, from all around the area up there in the Galilee area. Now, chapter 2 says, again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days. So now, just remember, Jesus is now back in Capernaum. That's Andrew's and Peter's house. That's where they lived. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And that's where Jesus sort of set up his northern headquarters there in the city of Capernaum. Well, he enters in the city after some days, Capernaum. And it was noised that he was in the house. Noised. That's a King James word. What happened was, that means that it was reported, or the word spread like wildfire through the city, that Jesus was in town. Now, you've never seen anything like that happen in your life, have you? It's funny how news travels. A lie goes halfway around the world before the truth can even get its shoes on. You know that, don't you? And you, "Hey, I hear this is going on at church. Hey, I heard this. Hey, I heard that." Believe half of what you hear and none of what you see. Or half of what you see and none of what you hear. Either one of those works. Because usually what you heard wasn't quite right. Well, you know, it was noised abroad. That means it spread like wildfire throughout the town. Jesus is back. And immediately many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. He went into a house and the whole city came out, and you couldn't get everybody in, obviously. Not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. There was no room to receive them. Well, where do you think he was? if he was in the city of Capernaum, where do you think he might have gone? You saw it in the last chapter. Chances are real good. The house that we're talking about here is the same house where Peter and Andrew lived, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick, remember in the last chapter? That's the house. Because that was Peter's and Andrew's. That was their home in this city. Now Jesus enters into a house and the whole city comes out so that you couldn't get in or out. Jesus was in there to stay. He couldn't get out of the house. It was that crowded. And they came, and what does the Bible say? It says this: straightway many were gathered together, verse 2, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. What did you expect Jesus to preach to them? Did you expect Jesus to preach and have feathers fall from the rafters? And if you put those feathers in jars, they turn to gold. Did you expect that? Did you expect him to be just, when he spoke, everybody was slain in the spirit. They just fell over. They were knocked over by the power of the living God who had the spirit without measure. Did you expect him to be giving them all kinds of supernatural prophecies? Oh, I know you, and over at your house right now, someone's taking a drink. What did you expect him to say? I don't know what people expected him to say, but he preached the word. Jesus, every time he got an opportunity, preached the word. If you would like to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your illustrations, they work fine. Your stories, they work fine, and we all got them. But you know what is the power is the word of God. And that's where it's at. Now, what is the last thing that people seem to want to hear anymore? The word of God. Okay, put those two together. Must be some reason. It's because the devil knows, just like you and I, we all know, that there is power in the word of God. And so people, for some reason, say, you know, I like this church over here because they're loud, man. They're just rowdy. I just like the worship, and it's powerful and it's noisy. And just, well, what was the message about? Well, you know, they never got to it. They never had time to preach the word. Holy Spirit kept interrupting. Sure, it was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit didn't interrupt Jesus here. There is going to come an interruption, but it's an interruption that's planned by God. Watch this. He preached the word to them. And when they could not come near unto him for the prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 3 says, and they came to him, bringing one that was sick of the palsy. He had some kind of illness where he couldn't walk or move either part of his body or all of his body. We don't know. He had a palsy. And he was being carried by four friends. So you get the picture. You almost see, they called it a bed, but it was almost a stretcher-like thing with handles on four sides, and he would lay on this bed and his friends could carry him around. They could go and lay him by the gate of the temple as people entered. Maybe he could beg and they would put money in a little hat or a bowl or something, or they could take him out where he could sit by the water and watch people go by and chat. I don't know, but if friends had to take him where he needed to go, he couldn't get anywhere by himself. Well, here friends bring him because what's the word? What's the buzz around town? Jesus is back. Remember, last time he was here, he healed a leper. Last time he was here, rumor went out quickly that he touched Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's wife's mother, and she was healed of a fever instantly, and she got up, and it was so clear that she was well. She served. She just went to work. And remember that night, all kinds of people came out. They brought people that were demon-possessed, remember? They brought people that had physical illnesses, and he healed them. And then he was gone because after healing that leper, he said, "Now keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone, or I won't even be able to stay in town." Well, this guy couldn't hold it in, and Jesus had to clear out of town. Now he's back. And immediately the place is surrounded by people. Now, five or four people bring a friend of theirs to Jesus. They want to bring him so he can be healed. And when they couldn't come near to him, verse 4, because it was such a crowd, they went up on the roof. Commonly over there, even today you'll see it if you go over to Israel, commonly there is a side way, an outside stairway to get up to the roof. The roof was there like we use porches, front and back porches. They used their roof. That's where they would go and sit in the evenings and chat. If they had visitors, they would sit up on the roof. Because the streets are very, very narrow, very tiny. And if you put a porch on your house and someone put a porch on theirs, your noses would be bumping one another if you sat in your own. So they would go up to the roof. Well, here in this village of Capernaum, these people probably went up the side steps up to the roof area. And it says this, they uncovered the roof where he was. They started digging a hole in somebody else's house. I can see, it's Peter's and Andrew's, it's their family's house. I can see them inside going, sounds like rats or something up there. And all of a sudden, light starts peeking through, and dust and crumbs, and a hole is in the roof. They uncovered the roof where Jesus was, and when they had broken it up, they literally tore a hole in it, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They took their friend, probably had ropes tied to it, that would be my guess, and they lowered him down from the roof into the middle of the house. Because, see, you couldn't get in. It was so crowded, you couldn't get to Jesus any other way. How hard have you tried lately to get to God? You see, there are some people here who are not taking no for an answer. Jesus will tell a parable about an unjust judge and a lady who keeps knocking on his door, and she won't go away until he handles it. And here we have four guys that say, yeah, there's no way to get to him. You'll never get through this crowd carrying this guy. But if we could get him to Jesus, I think Jesus would heal him. If we could just get him to Jesus. Remember the lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years? What did she say? If I could just get close enough to touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, if I could get, what did she have to do to get close enough to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment? She had to fight her way through a crowd of people, and it was a big crowd. Some people say, oh yeah, I tried this Jesus thing, it didn't work. Hey, how close did you try to get? Well, there was a big crowd there. I don't know. I don't like big churches. I don't really like little churches. I don't like crowds. I don't like people. I don't like... Well, you know, you're not going to get near Jesus then. Well, this is what we read. They tore the roof open and they lowered their friend down. This man who had the palsy, who was sick. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Well, I think there includes all five of them, doesn't it? The friends who cared enough, look, if we got to get this guy to Jesus, we're going to cut a hole in somebody else's house. We'll repair it. I mean, whatever it's going to take, but we got to get this friend to Jesus. How many of you have taken that approach with friends that you know? They are unable to cope because they have that disease called sin. How many of you have been willing to carry them and say, I'm taking you to Jesus. You got to come to Jesus. You got to come and see. Jesus can help you. Or are you a little bit embarrassed? These guys were so forward and their faith was so strong, they cut a hole in somebody else's house. That's very rude. How important are your friends to you? We all have friends, maybe not many, but we have friends. Are you praying about ways? Because you know they've got that disease. Here's a man sick of the palsy. He will die, plus he can't function. You and I, we know people who are not born again. They're in the dark. We know that they are. Sometimes it seems like they won't listen. How hard are you willing to work to get them to be near Jesus so he can touch them? They cut a hole and they lowered him down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the one that was sick, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, you couldn't ignore him. Jesus is standing in the room. What's Jesus doing? He's preaching the word. What happens? The roof starts to, funny noises, things start falling down to the floor. Jesus might have even backed up a little bit, and then a hole comes through and they lower some dude down who can't walk. He's laying out on this stretcher and they lower him to the ground, and Jesus looks at him and looks at the guys, and you know, all four are peeking through going, all right, Jesus, dude, this guy needs your help. There are all kinds of other people around, but Lord, we brought him to you, could you help? And Jesus saw their faith. He saw what they were willing to do for a friend. And then he looked down at that man that was laying there on the floor on this little cot. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now everybody, who can forgive sins? Go ahead, tell me. God. And who else? Nobody else. Nobody else. God is the only one that can forgive sins. Well, I mean, everybody knows that who knows anything about God. Well, there were certain of the scribes sitting there. Notice they didn't care about Jesus, but they were inside, close to him. Probably just wanted to hear what he was saying so they could complain about it and talk behind his back. Say what a lousy teacher he was. Say, "Oh man, the guy's crazy. I think he's nuts. I think he's demon-possessed. Oh, goodness." Well, they were sitting there, and they said in their hearts, not out loud, they're thinking this: "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They knew it in their own hearts. So they're thinking this: only God can forgive sins. This guy is blaspheming. We're going to have to kill him. Because the sin of blasphemy requires the death penalty. And immediately, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking. Do you see that? Immediately, Jesus knew what they were thinking. As they thought it, Jesus knew they were thinking it. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knows our hearts too. He knew their hearts, and he knows our hearts too. He knows what you're thinking. He knows why you're even thinking it. We fool ourselves. You say, "Well, I'm thinking it for..." No, no. The truth is, Jeremiah 17... verses 9 and 10 says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know the heart? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer: I, the Lord, search the hearts. Do you know no one knows the heart? No one. We don't know our own hearts. You do not know why you do what you do. You are quick. We learn in Romans 14, we're all quick to judge somebody else and say, "You have no right to be mad. You have no right to say those things. I know why you're saying that." But the truth is, when you say that, you are lying and calling God a liar. No, you don't know what right they have, and you don't know why they're doing it, and you don't know what their motives are for it. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Well, it's God who knows the hearts. You see, none of us will ever get away with anything that we've ever thought. People say, "Well, I've never committed adultery. I have never stolen any money. I have never..." But you see, the thought, the heart is where it's at. And God knows what you were thinking. And so when you're angry with your brother for no cause, you've committed murder in your heart. God said so himself. Well, nobody around you is even going to know it. But God himself, he still knows. Now you see why you and I needed a Savior. Because even thinking wrongly is a sin. And who is the only one that can forgive sin? God. And how will he do that? His Son came to this world to live in human flesh, fully God, fully man, to live a sinless, a perfect life, to die on the cross at Calvary for my sins and for your sins. And yes, you and I both sin, and we will probably sin tomorrow if there is a tomorrow. You are not over it yet. Neither am I. Don't for one moment think you're over it. There is no way you should be thinking, well, in that area of my life, I don't have a problem. Because that's the very area you're going to be struck with any second. Others may, Lord, but not me. I would die for you, Lord. Peter said, and Jesus said, Jesus asks him an interesting question. Jesus said, would you really die for me, Peter? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me tonight three times. Not only will you not die for me, but you're going to run away scared. You don't know your heart, but I already know what you're going to do, and I have already forgiven you. Interesting, isn't it? Son, your sins be forgiven you. Well, they thought in their hearts, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, knowing their hearts, immediately he said this to them. Why are you thinking those things in your hearts? What if God spoke out loud to you right now and said to you, why did you think that this afternoon? What would you say? Why did you think those things in your heart just a few minutes, right before Bible study started? Why were you thinking those things in your heart? What would you answer him? I know. I don't know either. Why reason you these things in your heart? He says, which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Which is easier? Your sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Which one of those is easier to say? Well, remember now, Jesus knows hearts. What is it? John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself unto the men, unto the people. They wanted to make him king. Because he knew all men and did not need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He always knows. And he says, which is easier? You guys tell me, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? You know, answer that question. Think about it. Which one of those is easier to say? We're standing in a room, and some guy is lowered down, and Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven you. What has just happened? Well, in your mind, nothing. Huh? He's still laying there. His friends brought him so that he would be healed. I mean, you could imagine the four dudes sticking their heads down through the hole looking, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. They probably look at one another and go, oh yeah, that's cool, cool, but Lord, he can't walk still. We brought him here, and we went through all this effort to get him to you so you would heal him. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because nobody can prove it. Isn't that true? Well, that's nice. That's very nice. Have a nice day. Now, he's still laying there, and he can't walk. Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? And he goes, everybody knows the obvious answer to that. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he looked at the one sick of the palsy and said this, I say unto you, get up, take up your bed, and go home. That's a pretty bold statement there too. Only God can forgive sins. And to prove that this man was forgiven, immediately he got up, took up his bed, and went forth before everybody. insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying this, we never saw it done this way before. We've never seen it like this. He just proved he has power on earth to forgive sins. We all know that illness is because of the fall in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Because Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they were instantly separated from God. We call it the fall of mankind, fall of man. We know that illness comes from there. Not every illness that you'll pick up is related directly to a sin that you've just done. But it looks like in this case, because of the language, something about this man, there was something that had brought on this disease. We in our lives are pretty familiar with that. We see sexually transmitted diseases, and we see how people get them, and people do have them. And they know, many of them know, exactly how they got them. And they know that any medication that they're using nowadays isn't helping, and they know. Here, in this particular case, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. So that you may know that the Son of Man has, let me read his language, the power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go home, go on home. Immediately, that man stood up. And I like that, because sometimes when you see the healings on TV or in the videos, sometimes you'll see the people walk in with a limp and walk out with a limp, but they'll say it doesn't hurt. This man got carried in and lowered through the roof. Yet when Jesus spoke to him, he stood up and on his own power, without his four friends, carried his bed home, picked it up and went home. It's a miracle. Jesus Christ forgives sins. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He's the healer. Well, he went forth again, Jesus did. We read in verse 13. Went forth again by the seaside. You know, the lake there, the big lake, Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. What do you think he taught them? You think he taught them how to speak in tongues? You think he taught them how to heal like he had just done? You know, we have people going around with seminars teaching healing seminars, teaching how a prophecy seminars, how to learn how to prophesy. What do you think Jesus taught them? I believe he taught them God's Word. I believe that you're learning a lesson, we're all learning a lesson, that seems to be a difficult lesson for us to accept. We want the show. We want the sparks. We want the electricity. We want the signs, man. But Jesus taught them the Word. And he taught them in ways to where he made it understandable to them. He would tell them little parables so they could understand a shepherd or sowing seed. Things that they themselves could get a hold of. He went forth again by the sea, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And verse 14 says, and he passed by, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, or Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Now that, you know, you need to stop, because we already know about Matthew, because you've probably read other Gospels. Matthew, what tribe do you think he might be of? Is that a silly question? What tribe do you think he might be of? Levi. See how easy this is? Of the tribe of Levi. He sure was. Could have knocked you over with a feather, huh? What did the tribe of Levi do? What were they? Priests. Their responsibility was to do what? Full-time serve the Lord in the ministry. At the temple, around the different synagogues, wherever they were assigned. That was their job. What was Matthew doing? Being of the tribe of Levi. He was a tax collector. He was working for the Roman government. Now, what on the earth was he doing that? I'll tell you, there's much more money in it. You get a good job like being a tax collector. Every tax collector was a thief, a louse, and a weasel. They cheated, but they were allowed to cheat. It was understood. Very educated, too. Probably spoke at least 6 or 7 languages. Because you had to know the different languages, because Capernaum was on a trade route. So on the Roman Empire, people would come through from the Mediterranean on their way across, or coming across from the Mediterranean. Capernaum would be one of the nice little places they would stop, and he would collect the taxes. And he was allowed to collect the taxes, and Caesar or whoever, some of the Jewish authority, whoever would set the standard, because it was passed down from the very top in the Roman government. They would say, all right, we want 10% of everything, or 15% or 20% of everything. That's what we want. So the tax collectors, if the government said, we want 10%, the tax collector would say to you, all right, you owe 20%. You say, that's too high. Tough. That's what the taxes are. And when you paid your 20%, how much of it went to the government? Yeah, the government wanted 10. How much of it went into Matthew's pocket? 10%. He was rich. Matthew Levi was a rich man. How do I know? In a moment, we're going to go to his house. He owns a house, and it's his. And he doesn't share it with his brother or nothing. It's his. He's a ripoff. He's a cheater. What should he have been doing with his life? His life should have been in the ministry, should have been serving God in what his tribe had been called to do. But no, we see him at the receipt of custom. What did Jesus say? Matthew, you thief. Matthew, you louse. I don't even, Levi, you jerk. What are you doing at the... No, what did Jesus say? 2 words. Follow me. That means not just get up and come after me, but imitate me, Matthew, Levi. You didn't expect him to say that to Matthew. I know Peter and Andrew didn't expect him to say that to Matthew. That's their hometown. He's been ripping people off in their town. That means he ripped off friends, relatives, even Peter and Andrew. Hey, man, we don't want him on our team. You couldn't imagine. There could have been some pretty good little arguments when Jesus went off to pray. I'm glad he's gone, because I can tell you what I think. Man, you ripped my family off, and I want my money back. Can you imagine? See, Peter would not have hung out with Matthew if it wasn't for Jesus. Did you know that? Just like some of you would never have bothered to say hello to one another if you just saw each other walking somewhere else. But you got forced to say hello because you were at the same church. You wouldn't hang out with some of the kinds of people that are in here, would you? Nobody would want to hang out with a guy like Matthew because they didn't have friends. The only friends tax collectors had were other tax collectors, and they didn't trust each other. Just like it is today. But he was sitting there, and Jesus said, follow me. And he arose and followed Jesus. You know, you can follow God at any time, from any place that you're at. It could be right now. You could say, man, my life is a mess. You know, you could follow God. You say, well, I'm supposedly a follower of God, but I haven't been real sharp with it. I haven't been doing so well at it. You know, you can get up right now and follow God, just like Matthew did, just like Levi did. You can follow God. Jesus looks at you and says, come on. Imitate me. Walk with me. Follow me. You got a choice to make. Do I want to? I don't know. I'm kind of a lousy person. I don't know. Am I going to have to give up, like, my free time? I run this little booth that rips people off every time you put a quarter in. I get 20 of it, and I give the others a nickel. Do I want to give up? You know, Matthew's going to give up his future. You know what's going to happen to Matthew? He's going to be murdered because he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's going to be put to death. He's going to be martyred. He's given up riches and security to walk with Jesus Christ the rest of his life. And now we go to Matthew's house. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, whose house? Matthew's, Levi's. He said, Levi, follow me. He arose and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at eating food at his house. Many tax collectors and sinners sat also together with Jesus. And his disciples, too. So who's eating? tax collectors, sinners, Jesus, and his 12, all his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. There's probably more than 12 of his disciples, but notice Jesus will eat with tax collectors. Would you? Notice that Jesus would sit and have dinner with sinners. Would you? Notice that Jesus does not say, oh, what kind of people are these? I don't know. This restaurant makes me a little uncomfortable. I feel like there's demons here. You ever hear Jesus say that? Like you hear Christians say that nowadays. I don't know if we should eat here, man. I think this is owned by non-Christians. Oh, Lord. And they're going to come to a saving knowledge because you've been so kind to them, aren't they? Jesus ate with them. He sat in the same house. Matter of fact, if some of the showgirls were off and they went there, he'd have them sitting at the same table with him while everybody else is calling them names and picketing. You think about that for a moment. That's what Jesus would do. He'd sit with them and have dinner. What would he talk about at dinner? God, God's Word. He wouldn't be embarrassed to tell them about God's Word. And they were interested to listen. Do you notice, as you read through the Gospels, sinners wanted to be where he was? Sinners wanted, they would stay and listen. He didn't turn them off at all. They'd stay and they would listen. Now I wonder, do they listen to us? Or do they feel condemned when we're around? Do they feel put down when we're around? They didn't feel put down when Jesus was around. I wonder why that is. Think it might be because he did love them? Well, you know, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, of course, that bothered them. Because they were what? Holy. Weren't they? In their own eyes, they were very holy. They said to his disciples, how is it that he, Jesus, eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How can he do that? When Jesus heard it, notice it always gets back to Jesus. When he heard it, he said to them, he gives them a little parable here. He says, you know, they that are whole or healthy have no need of the doctor. When your family's perfectly healthy, you don't call the doctor and say, please, come straight over here. There used to be a time in this country where doctors would come to your house. I know that was a long, long time ago, but it did happen. I remember that happening sometimes at my house. The doctor would come over. Well, where I lived, the doctor lived right next door. So it wasn't a bad trip for him. So even if it was 3 a.m, he could come over in his nightgown and his little shoes, you know. But the doctor would come to your house. But you didn't call the doctor when everybody was fine. You got to come straight over, hurry. Why? Just want to say hello. It's 3 a.m. Doctors don't come over. Well, you don't call the doctor when people are feeling fine. You call the doctor when someone is sick. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now that is a slap in the face to the Pharisees. You call yourself righteous. I'm not eating with you. I'm eating with them. They are people who recognize they need me. How many of you are willing to say, or how many of us are willing to say, I need Jesus? Or are you one of those that says, hey, I'm born again, man. I've been born again. I may not have it together, but I'm doing all right. And I don't really have too much to repent from right now. Yet you're saying, you know, I don't need the physician. Don't you? You need to go back and read through slowly Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Where we learn the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, what Jesus was telling them is some are sick and are willing to admit it. The Pharisees were willing to admit it too. Notice, those are sick. They're sinners. You're eating with them? But notice the Pharisees never mentioned, you know, could I eat too? Can I sit and listen too? Because I'm a sickie too. I need the doctor too. How many times have you thought you didn't need the great physician? Those of you that are Christians, have you caught yourself lately thinking there's nothing to repent from? Think about it a second. Is there nothing to repent from? Those of us that are born again, read 1 John and think hard, because we all need the doctor. And we need the doctor all the time, don't we? They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, they used to fast. And they came and they said unto Jesus, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, why don't they fast? Well, Jesus is having a meal at Matthew's house. And they say, why don't your disciples fast? We fast. You know, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. They set it up for themselves. That's the law. Every Monday, every Thursday, they fast. And John's disciples, they fasted quite a bit. But Jesus' disciples, man, every time you turn around, they're eating somewhere. With the wrong kind of people, the next scene you see them, they're going to be eating again. I mean, the next few verses, you're going to see them eating again. How come your disciples don't fast? John's do, and not in the Pharisees, the holy. They fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. How come? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. You go to a wedding. You ever go to a wedding and you're the only one dressed in sackcloth and ashes and really sorry, and here, have some part. Oh, I couldn't. No, I'm just kind of bummed. You know, that's weird at a wedding. Usually there's a little bit of celebration, even if you just have ice cream and punch or a piece of cake or something. It's supposed to be a day of joy. Supposed to be. And Jesus is saying, how can the disciples fast when the bridegroom is here? They're happy. They should be very happy. And they are. He says, you know, the days are going to come. Verse 20, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Then there'll be times when things are difficult and they will skip a meal or two, and they'll be crying out to God. But right now, Jesus is right there with them. They should be celebrating. And they were. He says, let me give you something to think about. Now, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the tear is made worse. You know, let's say you've got an old bag. They would put wine in these old wine skins. And let's just say your wineskin, this old thing, was kind of dried up something and had a little rip in it. And you thought, you know, we need to fix it. So you take a piece of skin from the animal, and they tan it, get it ready, and they would sew a new piece onto the old wineskin. Well, what's going to happen when that new piece gets wet? Yeah, it's going to shrink up. It'll tighten up. And it's going to do what? He says this. When the new piece, when you fill it up, it takes away from the old and the tear is made worse. It's going to make the rip worse instead of better if you put a new piece on an old wineskin. So he says, no man puts new wine in old wineskins. Why? Because if you put new wine, you put it in the old wineskin that you have there, put new wine in it, put a cap on it, you're going to leave it to ferment. What's going to happen? Bubbly, gassy, it's going to tear the old wineskin, because the old wineskin is not flexible enough. It's too old now. He says the new wine is going to burst the bottle, and the wine will be spilled. The bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. What's he saying? I'm doing something brand new. We're working a new work, and with the new work, we use new wineskins. You don't try to repair the old. He says, you were under the law. I'm coming now that the law may be fulfilled and completed. I'm doing a whole new work. Salvation by grace through faith. I'm paying the price so that anyone will come. He says, I'm working a new work. Well, then it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, see, they're going to eat again. And they went through, they plucked the ears of corn, they were eating. And the Pharisees saw him. It's like the Pharisees are following him around, seeing if they can find something wrong. They said, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Hey, is it unlawful to pick those and to eat them? You can go back to Deuteronomy, you'll find out. No, it's not unlawful at all. They're doing fine. He said to them, "Hey, have you never read what David did? Go back to 1 Samuel 21 and you'll see what David did. When he had need, was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." David went in and he ate. He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Notice, everyone, that Sabbath day, that day of rest you're taking, that was made for you. You weren't made for it. And some people treat it like it's something supernatural. No, it's a day of rest. And he says, you're misunderstanding what it's all about. He says, when David and his men were hungry, they went into the temple and they ate of the showbread, which was against the law to eat. Why did they do that? Because the human need superseded that law. If there is someone hurt, they're in a car accident, and it's the Sabbath, should you leave them there to die? Well, we can't run our fire engines. We can't run our emergency rescue. It's the Sabbath. What's going to happen to that individual? They may die. So you see, that human need there takes priority over it. What he said was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You know what Jesus said? I'm in control even when it's the Sabbath. God is in control at all times. And you see, he's willing to serve people. Even when they are come in through the roof instead of through the front door. He sees the faith of people who want to bring others to Jesus. He sees their faith. He saw the faith of those four who brought their friend. He saw the faith of their friend being willing to be lowered down through the roof. So he saw all that faith. And that's why he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He sees the fakeness in a heart. He always sees the fakeness in a heart. And it doesn't matter what you tell anybody else. And it never matters what we say. He sees the heart. And if you are one of these Pharisees who sees everything wrong with those sinners, I'm telling you right now, Jesus wants to sit with those. He wants to be around them. He wants to tell them about his Father. He wants to show them the kingdom of God. He's going to tell them stories. All that will listen to him, tell them about a sower. He's going to tell them about this woman and an unjust judge. He tells them a lot of things so that they'll learn. He wants them to have eternal life. See, because those that are sick, they need the doctor. You have to be willing to admit that you're sick. The Pharisees wouldn't admit that. The Pharisees thought, yeah, they're sick, we see that. They're tax collectors, they're sinners. And Jesus said, well, I'm come to save the sick, to call the sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Our problem is many of us have a tendency to think, now we're Christians, so we're righteous. Well, our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. But we're walking through this world. We want to stick close. We want to be willing at any moment to confess. We want to be willing at any moment to see what his word says. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, do what that word says. Do the things that the Bible says. When we're out of his will, when we're not doing it, we still belong to him. We're still his children. You know he's going to take measures. You know he's going to take action. He's God. He said so. When you and me, as his children, when we step out of line, he doesn't just say, oh, that Bob. No, he immediately steps in and the Holy Spirit begins to say, you're out of line. What are you going to do about it? God's word says you need to say this. God's word says you need to do that. You need to step back over here. What are you going to do? You got a choice to make now. You can be a Pharisee and say, I'm not sick. I don't need your advice, Holy Spirit. Think about these things. And also think about the friends that you know. You don't have to beat them up, tie ropes around them, and drag them to Jesus. I think that this fellow that they brought. He wanted to come to Jesus, but his friends put out the effort to do it. You may know friends, you may know family who really are, they're searching for some help. They're searching for the truth. They're looking for something. Maybe you can take an opportunity to bring them to Jesus, because they are paralyzed with sin and they can't make it on their own. Pray about it. Read through this chapter once again before you go to bed, or when you get a chance tomorrow, sometime. Read through it. See if that's what it says. Pray about it and see what God says to your heart.